I wonder if Joey would like to tell the Bible story this morning. He does it so well. I'd actually like to begin this morning with a little bit of trivia. Have you ever picked up a Jewish Bible? I mean, we've got what we call the Christian Bible, right? It's got the Old Testament and the New Testament. But if you pick up a Jewish Bible, it will contain all of the same books that we call the Old Testament, right? All the same books, but in a different order. Our Old Testament ends with the prophet Malachi, but the scriptures that Jesus would have been familiar with, the ones he would have read, and the order he would have recognized, ended with, does anyone know? Not you, you read my sermon already. Does anybody else know? No. It ends with Chronicles. You see, Chronicles is kind of like a recap. If you've ever read through the Bible, you get through 1st and 2nd Kings, and you start reading 1st and 2nd Chronicles, doesn't it look kind of like similar? Like, we've seen this before. It's because 1st and 2nd Chronicles recaps the whole story of Israel, including a lot of the material in 1st and 2nd Kings. But by putting it at the end of the Jewish scriptures, it kind of pulls everything together and provides a coherent story. So today, we're going to start out at the ending, right? In 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Let's start with prayer. God, we lift up your word, and we come before your presence this morning with a desire to know you better through your word. Open our eyes and ears to understand what you would have us learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here at the end, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see how the people of God have rebelled over and over and over again. What would Joey say? Uh-oh. See, they didn't listen to the prophets. And so the Babylonian Empire comes in and flattens Jerusalem like a pancake. And so we'll pick up the text in verse 20. So he, the king of Babylon, took into exile into Babylon those who had escaped from the sword. And they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Wait, is that it? Go up where? A lot of translations don't emphasize this, but in the original Hebrew, the book ends in an incomplete sentence. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Talk about a cliffhanger, right? This is the scripture that Jesus would have known as the ending, right? And of course, what's the point of the incomplete sentence? It is not the end, right? The scripture has ended, but it isn't the end. The people are left waiting and wondering and grappling with the gravity of their sin. And in the 500 or so years after the exile until the time of Jesus, there's no resolution. The exile ended. The people were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. But in a lot of the writings between this time and the time of Jesus, the people express that they still feel separated from God. They still feel like they're in exile. But there remains whispers of hope. that an anointed one, a Messiah, would one day come and set everything right. And we know that Jesus does, in fact, come, that he lives and dies and is raised from the dead. And yet, even his followers don't get what that means. We heard this scripture earlier in the service out of Acts. So when they came together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, they're still thinking too small, right? They're thinking about their little kingdom that was squashed by the Babylonians. What's Jesus thinking about? Right? He's thinking about the whole world. You know, it's been 2,000 years, give or take. And like the disciples, we are still so often confused about what we're supposed to be doing. Every year we celebrate Easter. Every year I think, surely this is the most important time of the year, right? Everything changed because of the resurrection. And then on Monday, we go back to work. We go back to school. We keep living our lives. And the world is still broken. Our friends and our loved ones still get sick and grow old and die. We still struggle with sin. We know that Easter happened. But now what? How do we live in the tension, now what? How do we live when we're in between the triumph of the cross and the final victory? The key, as you might suspect, is anticipation. We are to live now in anticipation of the day when Christ shall reappear and heaven and earth shall be one. And in that day, Christ shall reign over all the earth, and those who are in Christ, as Paul would say, will be his lieutenants, his leaders, his caretakers in the glorious new creation. This is why the song Sharon picked was so appropriate, right? We'll praise his name forever. But if we are to take guidance out of Scripture about how to live now in the present, it should be that we should live now in anticipation of that coming future. There's a couple ways of thinking about this. One way is to imagine that we are all musicians. And so we're practicing the scales, and we're learning how to play our instruments. And then we're practicing the songs until we know them by heart. And then one day, when we're together with the rest of the band, we can play our parts for the glory of the King. Another way to think about this is to say that we should start living now the way we will be living in God's new creation when heaven and earth are one. Some of you may know that our family has a baby on the way. And so it's been a somewhat frequent conversation with our kiddos this summer. I'm looking at you two, right? We need to start practicing now, for example, how to walk softly down the floor, right? Go down the hall. Do we go down the hall like this? Woo! Hi, Joey. That's Ben, yeah? Or do we walk quietly? We walk quietly. Yeah, that's about how the conversation goes. Do we use our inside voices, right? Because... No, we don't. We all struggle with this from time to time, right? But someday soon, there will be a baby asleep in the next room, and we don't want to wake them up. So we need to practice the good habits now so that it's easier later to live in the house with a baby. And in the same way, when we practice the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I feel like I missed one out there. Gentleness, there we go. Yeah, I have it written here. I just wasn't looking. When we practice all of these things now, we're preparing to live in the new creation. We're preparing to live under the reign of Jesus. Now, if we're going to take this seriously, if we're going to think about, okay, how do we start living? How do we live now as if we would in the new creation? How do we live under God's way of life? We're going to realize pretty quickly something. We're going to find out that that's really hard, right? You see, it's easy to live in the world as it currently lives. We've been doing that our whole lives. We have lots of practice, right? But living differently, living in anticipation of the new creation, that's hard. That's like being a foreigner in an unknown country. Our actions probably won't make sense to the people around us. And we'll face constant temptation to fall back into old habits. Well, it turns out that a good portion of the New Testament, particularly a lot of Paul's letters, they're written to help us live with that tension. And so for the rest of our time today, we're just going to just unpack one of these passages and see where it takes us. So turn with me if you have a Bible handy or a device with a Bible on it. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 5 and start in verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the first thing that we should notice as we look at this passage? Right away, we should see that this is a conclusion. It's coming towards the end of Ephesians. Paul is summing up what he's been saying for several pages. So, therefore, in light of all of what I've just said, which we haven't read, but it's just in the same page, right? So, be careful how you live. Boy, doesn't that sound like a feeble one-liner you might get in a fortune cookie? Be careful how you live. Thank you, Paul. What is that supposed to mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. I heard you asking, right? Because what Paul does is he says, be careful how you live, and then he goes on to unpack it. And what he does is he puts three negative statements and he pairs them up with three positive statements, right? Don't do this, do this instead. And he does this to help draw in all of the edges around what he means by be careful how you live. So first, he says, make the most of every opportunity. Don't live like fools. Now, a lot of translations sometimes will say that we should redeem the time here, as in save time that might be wasted and use it for something worthwhile. Now, there's a lot we could say about time, more than we, well, have time for today. Let's just say that this is more about, it's about more than keeping your calendars clean. And it's about more than choosing not to binge watch an entire season of your favorite show that probably would be classified as foolish. It's about viewing time as a gift from God rather than something that we own, right? It's interesting to me that in English, we will often talk about having time or spending time. You're on my time now, right? As if time is something that we can buy or sell or use. That's not the case in every language. In Spanish, for example, instead of saying, see ya, have a good time, you might say, pásatela bien, which means pass it well. It emphasizes the fact that time is something that happens to us whether we want it to or not. We can't have it or own it or collect it. Time just passes. Wisdom says, pass that time well. Or as Paul says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. It's about knowing that every moment is a gift from God and letting the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. Which brings us to the second point, right? Understand the Lord's will don't act thoughtlessly. In other words, live intentionally. Seek God's will through prayer and study of His Word. We all have decisions to make, so let them be guided by our relationship with our Creator. Of course, we can't do this on our own. Of course, we sometimes make the wrong decision, head off in the opposite direction, and God has to send a fish to get us going the right direction. Right, Jonah? We can't just do it all on our own. God knows we need help. And so, He says to be what? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is in contrast to being filled with drink, or in our day and age, pretty much any addictive substance or practice. Because if we're filling, if we're finding meaning or purpose, if we're filling our lives with anything other than God, then we're on a path to destruction. Paul said it will ruin our life. Instead, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting, did you notice, that Paul calls on us to do this musically. Because music amplifies everything you do. How do you make something better? Movies were boring back when they were silent films, right? How'd they make them better? They sat a guy in the auditorium and they had him play on the piano, right? The most epic movies all have epic soundtracks, right? All of our major ceremonies have music. You amplify what you're doing when you sing about it. And so when we fill our souls with the hymns and the songs of our faith, then we're teaching our hearts how to make sense of the world through God's eyes, right? And it circles back around to the illustration I used earlier. We teach our hearts to sing the songs that they can sing forever in the worship and praise of our God and Savior. And so that brings us to Paul's final point. And give thanks for everything. This is Paul's conclusion, right? It's his wrap-up thought. It applies to each of the other three points. Pass your time well and be thankful for the opportunities that you have. Understand God's will and be thankful for God's guidance and God's peace as you discern the right path. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be thankful for the spiritual gifts that God imparts to us. It's as good a place to end this morning as any, don't you think? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Christ is risen. Thanks be to God. But now let's go out this week and begin to live differently, right? And this will look different for each of us. The Holy Spirit will nudge you into the areas of your life that need to change. God is patient. He'll guide and direct us if we're willing to follow. Quite frankly, just getting to the point where we're humble enough, where we're willing enough to be led, that's the hardest part, isn't it? I know that I can only take wobbly steps some days. I fall down far too often. Maybe you do too. But God delights in our wobbly little steps, just like a parent delights in a 10-year-old taking their first. God, a 10-year-old, 10-month-old. I was thinking of William. I didn't say I was going to use this story, William, but just in the last couple of weeks, we got William to ride his bike without training wheels. And I'll tell you what, as a parent, there is nothing more terrifying and nothing that makes you feel more proud than seeing the like wobble, 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 and then go, right? You see, God sees us like that. Right? God sees us trying to live out His word, and boy, do we get it wrong so often. But we try, and He sees us taking those steps. And God can see a future where we run and play and work and live in a beautiful new world when God will bring heaven down to earth and will hit where His kingdom will be here among us. It's the new creation, So let's walk towards it. Let's live now in the present in light of the future. The resurrection changed everything. May it change us too. Would you stand with me as we pray?